Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today we talk about Epiphany in our 25-day odyssey to the heart of Christmas. Epiphany, of course, means to reveal. And Epiphany is arguably the oldest and most significant of all the Christmas traditions. It highlights the reality that due to our sin, we cannot come to God, and therefore God in Christ revealed himself to us. The tradition of Epiphany, called in my home language, the Dutch language, Driekoningedag, or Three Kings Day, is celebrated as recognition of the first Gentiles to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King. And of course, it corresponds to Simeon's exultation, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Jesus did not come just as a parochial Jewish Messiah. He was a light to the world, so that in him we may all find salvation. And of course, that happens when we reach out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king. Speaking of gifts, the gifts have been pouring in. We have talked over the last few days about a deficit that we're trying to make up in the month of December that was approaching $600,000. I'm happy to report that we're almost halfway to our goal, and I'm deeply grateful for those that have supported and ask many more to continue doing so that we might reach our goal by the end of December. Again, we're halfway through the month, or approximately halfway through the month, and we're also halfway to our goal as well. So thank you to those who have given and for those who are prayerfully considering what they should give this month. Remember that you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As I said many times on the show, I'm persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism, in other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. In short, a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective, leading our lives here below as responsible stewards, whether we have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265, and we'll go right now to the phone lines and talk to Gary, Van Nuys, California. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank. I know I haven't got much time, but okay. I'm having a lot of mental torment. It comes on and off. It's been about 3 years, really 3 years, because of my wife died, and I have a lot of guilt about her death because of my mental problems. I made her depressed, and she was in love with me, and it's horrible. But I've had this problem on and off for many years, probably since I was 16, and I always took the easy way out. You know, the broad path. I At 16, I experienced, I had an enthusiasm to go to catechism classes, and I dropped out because I said, I can't do this. I'm too young. I want to have fun. And I just went crazy and stuff. I don't want to say too much on air because it's personal, but really, I don't. I have this torment because no matter what I do or what I say in the Romans 10:9-9, I don't think I'm saved because my heart is not genuine, and that's renewing the mind. My mind's all over the place. I keep asking God, well, I don't want to be me. I want to be somebody else. I can't. I can't be anybody else. I gotta, He made me, and I'm stuck with myself, no matter where I go, and I'm just, and.
I think, Gary, we have to settle.
I'm looking down a path of. I'm 65 years old, and if I don't cure this problem, I'm gonna lose my mind.
Yeah.
I mean.
Well, let's settle one thing right at the outset. Do you believe that you're a sinner?
Of course, I'm a sinner.
Yes. Do you have a willingness to make a U-turn on the road of life? Whether you've had that in the past or not isn't the question, but do you at this very moment have a willingness to repent? In other words, do you have that willingness as we speak to have a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of the will?
You know, I don't know. It's hard. I just can't.
Well, I'm not talking about what's hard. I'm talking about whether you're willing to change. In other words, are you willing to do it God's way is the simple way of asking the question.
Well, you know, okay. The reason why I'm hesitant about it because that thing about trials and tribulations, okay? I've avoided trials and tribulations all my life. I took the easy road, okay? And now, if I'm going to do this, I just don't, because, I'm 50 years of this stuff.
Gary, I'm asking about a willingness, and the reason I'm asking it in that fashion is that when you are willing, that's the operative word, God himself becomes the enabler within you. Your responsibility is a willingness to turn with God's help and to do it God's way. And when you do that, you can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you can know then, based on his promises, that you have everlasting life. More than that, that the one who starts the work in you is the one who will also bring that work to completion. So it's not as though you have to now figure out how you're going to clean yourself up, but you come to Jesus Christ as you are, and then when he comes to live within you, he changes you from the inside out, and he brings the means through which that happens. You have to make yourself available to those means, but he does bring the means that are necessary. He gives you the grace when you need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. And therefore, you can't speculate on that which happened in the past as going to be a recurring theme in the future. You can't look at it that way. The way you have to look at it is forgetting those things that are past and pressing on to the high calling, to the purpose that God has for your life. Your spouse is no longer on this earth, but you are. And that means that as you draw breath, you still have purpose. You still have meaning. Not only that, but you have responsibility, and that responsibility can be empowered, enabled by the living God who knit you together in your mother's womb. So I don't know that you should give up hope. I know that you should give up all so that you can say, I no longer live. I'm willing to live the crucified life. This is one of the great things that I've seen in the lives of persecuted Christians. They have endured things that we can't imagine, at least that I can't imagine, certainly hearing the things that they have endured, and then trying to imagine myself going through them is a very hard thing. And yet they have done that without a modicum of self-pity for one reason and one reason alone. It is simply this: they are living the crucified life. So it's a trite cliche. You hear it all the time. If you've been in the Christian world, come as you are. But that is not just cliche-ish. It has a clear meaning, and that meaning is that you're surrendering your life, you're surrendering your future, you're surrendering your will to God. If you have a willingness to do that, God will enable. If you're not willing to do that, then at least you have a realistic valuation of things and you're not deluding yourself into believing that you are what you are not. There are a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. I'm going to have to leave it at that just because of constraints of the show, but if you want to hang on, we'd be happy to talk to you after the show. Try to do whatever we can to help you in your quest to recognize true forgiveness, the alleviation of guilt, and then press on to the high calling that God has in store for you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dick in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dick.
Yeah, hey, it's Nick.
Oh.
And hey, Hank. My question, I love how you say that we should debate certain things vigorously and not divide over them. I'd like to hear from you, what things should we divide over?
Well, essential Christian doctrine, and the essential of essentials is the question that Jesus Christ asked, who do you say that I am? If someone answers as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, you are the Archangel Michael, or the Mormons do, you are the spirit brother of Lucifer, or New Thought metaphysical practitioners do, you are an avatar or a messenger, then they've compromised, confused, and in this case, outright contradicted the essential of essentials. And that's why we say over and over again, an essential's unity, non-essential's liberty, and in all things charity.
Okay, that's helpful. So the nature of Jesus, how about like the inspiration of Scripture? That seems like something we should divide over.
Well, that's right. I mean, that's an essential. Because on the basis of Scripture, you have the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, and it also becomes the authority for faith and practice. So if you say that the Book of Mormon is your authority, or you say that some other religious writing, maybe the Quran is your authority, then you have an authority that has no real practical or worthwhile basis for living life, for faith and practice. But if you say it's the Word of God, then you have God Himself giving you the parameters within which you can live your life in such a way that it is not only pleasing to you, but efficacious in terms of the extension of His kingdom.
Okay. So I appreciate that. You say we should divide over essential Christian doctrine, but what really defines what is essential Christian doctrine? I mean, I definitely agree with you.
Well, they're the main and the plain things. There are things that that are easily discernible. I mean, the Bible makes the main and the plain things from the deity of Jesus Christ to the eschatological certainty that He will return again, the hope for the believer. So essential Christian doctrine includes the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are born and conceived in sin, we're either found in the first Adam or in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. What you mentioned earlier with respect to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, what is your authority, in other words? And in this case, we find that there's only one authority that's infallible for faith and practice, and it is the Word of God. The nature of God is an essential. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with someone trying to compromise the nature of God. So the nature of God is an essential of the historic Christian faith. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The resurrection, which is the capstone in the arch of Christianity. I mean, Paul makes the case that If Christ has not been raised, we have no hope. We're still dead in our sins, and we're most miserable among all men. The incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas, is an essential of the historic Christian faith, because in the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. From the perspective of his divinity, he can provide salvation to the world, and from the perspective of his humanity, he can identify with us in our sin. The new nature that we have in Jesus Christ, what Paul says, we are new creations in Christ as a result of reaching out the hand of a beggar and receiving the gift of a king. And as I mentioned earlier, the whole matter of eschatology, not in terms of the secondary issues, the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, but the essential that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. I've codified the essentials of the historic Christian faith in a flip chart titled just that, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. We'll be right back.
As we come to the end of 2013, CRI must close a funding gap of $590,000 to end this year on target, which will enable us to move into 2014 ready to equip even more people with God's truth. That's why your gift in support of CRI and the Bible Answer Man today is just so important. So please take a moment right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute, as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final $590,000 funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. If you have yet to respond with your gift, please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder to those who may be considering joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter C, right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Donnie in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Donnie.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hello?
Hi, your question.
Hey, my wife and I and our two small children have been attending a local Church of Christ, I guess probably for about the past 9 months. I was somewhat aware of their legalistic views. Hello?
Yeah.
Although I encountered that 20% of the Church of Christ that is extremely legalistic, and we didn't start finding that out until recently. Kind of wondering whether or not we should just up and move and find a better church more fitting for our family, or stay there and possibly be a witnessing tool. The unique position with the church is that they don't own the building. Some local people do here that we know, and they don't want the people really in their church. They're really legalistic, and they kind of took them all by surprise, too. And they're wanting them out. I don't know whether or not I should stay and kind of be a scapegoat and address the issue, or whether or not we should just get out and not look back.
Well, I think you're asking a very difficult question that I can't answer for you, because in some cases you may find that it is best for you to stay and try to make change from within with gentleness and with respect. In other cases, your call may be to leave. I mean, this is on a macro scale something that whole denominations have faced. The Presbyterian Church in America left the Presbyterian Church over this very thing. The Presbyterian Church was going in a direction that compromised essential Christian doctrine, and then people within the church had to decide whether they wanted to affect change within or whether it was best to begin a new group within the Presbyterian movement, which was thoroughly committed to essential Christian doctrine. So you're making that same decision on an individual basis. Now, let me say with the Church of Christ, in fairness, that as you hinted at in the prologue to your question, it's not monolithic. Some factions are, as you point out, extremely legalistic. Others are thoroughly orthodox. And it sounds like you're in a branch that may be on the legalistic and even on the side of an extreme faction that argues that anyone who has a baptism differently from their baptism is not a Christian and therefore lost. And so within this, if you're an equipped Christian and you can operate with gentleness and with respect, you may be able to make a difference. But that's a calling. If we're going to make that difference, that's a calling. And I genuinely would recommend that if you are to take that particular calling, that you are a very mature Christian who knows what you believe, why you believe what you believe, and in whom you have believed, and are able to communicate that, again, not only with gentleness and with respect, but persuasively on the basis of the biblical text. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Christopher in Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
Good, thank you.
Always a pleasure and honor to talk to you and ask you a question. I want to ask my question in the right way because I want to do justice to it. I glean from a variety of teachers. I lean synergistic, soteriologically speaking, but I like some of the monergistic teachers. I recently went to a conference which was a solar conference. And, one of the things that kind of bugged me was that it seems to me that the way that some of the monergistic leaders, teachers, pastors teach about the Reformation, they almost talk about it, in the sense that it's on, like, the same level of, like, Pentecost. You know, God changed the way his people thought about their interaction with him from following the law to understanding we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And although I agree with, like, the solas, I don't necessarily agree with the way that they define all of them. I agree with them basic in general principle. But I just wanted to get your commentary on the Reformation because a lot of the teachers that I was, that I'm exposed to, a lot of them are very popular teachers. And they almost teach sometimes seemingly exclusively like through this lens of the Reformation.
Yeah. Well, apart from that, I think you make a good point. I mean, you look at the Reformation and John Wycliffe, who was a morning star of the Reformation, he believed that the Bible should be in the hands of the laity. And he began translating the Bible into the English language. And certainly Tyndall was another example of that because he believed that the boy who drives the plow should be as familiar with the Word of God as was the Pope. And so he also began translating the Bible into the English language and, of course, ended up being burned at the stake for doing that very thing. But what was the fear of the church at that point? The fear of the church was, as Desiderius Erasmus put it, is that putting the Bible in the hands of the laity would unleash the floodgates of iniquity. But the Reformer said, no, I mean, certainly that is a danger, but if people learn the analogy of faith, if they learn how to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, then that floodgate of iniquity can be quelled. So through that Reformation, we have now today Bibles in our hands, and hopefully we are equipped to read the Bible or mine the Bible for all its wealth. In addition to that, if you think back to the Reformation and Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, at that time, you had men like Johann Tetzel who were selling indulgences. And so the church needed Reformation. So this was a grand and glorious moment in the history of the church from my perspective. But I think the church is always reforming or recovering truths that have been lost in the sense that they've been either denigrated or denied or simply not adhered to. So I think that we must always test our traditions, whatever those traditions might be, in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to the good. And we should do it not with a haughty attitude, but rather with a humble heart. So I've written about the Reformation in many different venues. They're available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to George, El Paso, Texas, KLP. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank.
Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can now. I couldn't before. Go ahead.
Okay.
Yep.
I just wanted, before I ask my question, I wanted to give gratitude and say thank you, my son.
You're cutting in and out, George. Maybe we can get a better connection and hook up in just a few minutes, see if we can work that out technically. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill Lawrence, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm just curious about Jesus being God and man. Why is it that he can't go back to being spirit? Why does he have to have the human side of him or part of him be with him for all eternity?
Well, again, there are questions and mysteries in the scripture that I can't fully explain, but I can tell you this, that is the teaching of scripture, that Jesus is forever Theanthropos, the God-man. And I can certainly explain to you why he came in flesh. He identified with us as the second Adam and did what the first Adam could not do. And so through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he forever identifies with a fallen humanity. And through what he provides for us, we can become redeemed humanity, not only in time, but also in eternity. So Jesus in the incarnation took on an additional nature, and we see that even in his resurrection, he was resurrected as Theanthropos, the God-man. If we would have been in the tomb when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay.
So do you think then that when he shows up in the Old Testament in a Christophany, that this was, in a sense, before he took on his humanness, isn't that correct?
Well, that's right. And Christophanies, theophanies, and angelophanies are temporary. In other words, they're not permanent. So God, when he appears on the plains of Mamre to Abraham with two angels, does so, he temporarily, for his own purposes, takes on flesh. And this is at God's own creative prowess or for his own purposes. But this is not permanently. I mean, we know that God the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But certainly, prior to the incarnation, the angel of the Lord, or the Christophanies elsewhere, given to us in the Old Testament, as well as the theophanies, the appearances of God, and the angelophanies, the appearances of angels, were temporary appearances.
So do we generally then look at his post-resurrection body as indicators of our own, I don't want to say abilities, but the ability to show up in and out of locked rooms, showing up for a nice fish breakfast with fire going already? Are those special Jesus abilities, or are those possible abilities of our resurrected body?
Yeah, well, it's a question I can't fully answer because we know that in resurrection we are going to be physical, but we may very well be very different organizationally. And the analogy I like to use is the analogy of a butterfly. The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But if you think about the caterpillar and its chrysalis, in that chrysalis, it devolves into a mysterious molecular mixture out of which the butterfly comes. Now, the butterfly is the same physically, but obviously very different organizationally. The digestive system has changed. The eyes have changed. It now has wings. And I think this is an analogy for us in resurrection. We don't fully know what the resurrection body of Christ was like. As you have hinted at, there are some inklings given in Scripture. But we don't know fully what Christ's resurrection body was like, but we do know it was physical, and we know that we will be physically raised from the dead. So the Christian faith is never platonic. It's very physical. That is one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. As Christ rose physically, so too we will rise physically. So there's correspondence between the body that is and the body that will be, but of course that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection. I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book called Afterlife. Be right back.
As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. That's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI to give your gift, 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. Through his depictions of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal looks at mortality through the eyes of Lewis and finds hope. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Do remember you can give the Christian Research Journal as a gift. We have a special offer code fall right now. If you go online at equip.org, you can right now get that special offer as well as a reduced price on a year's subscription. And again, you can give that as a gift. So you can just write a card and let people know that they're going to get a subscription to the Christian Research Journal this year as your gift to them. So it's a gift that keeps on giving. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to some of our resource consultants at 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chuck in Springville, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I'd like to get in a plug for the Bible Answer Man Christian Research Institute. And a while back, you had I think it was Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason on. And I've learned from them, too. Just this week, I had a visit from a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was able to gently steer the conversation to who was Jesus.
Oh, yes.
They insisted Michael the Archangel.
Yes.
So we went to Matthew 22, along about verse 44 and 45, and I asked, well, who did David call Lord? And they said, well, Jesus did. Say, we know we've got people waiting in the car. We need to go. So I appreciate
well done.
I appreciate your ministry and the way you have prepared me to share my faith. And
Thank you.
The emphasis on gentleness and respect.
Amen.
I need that. But my question is, Jesus Christ, of course, was 100% divine. When he took on humanity, he voluntarily limited his, well, himself. And I'm wondering if a reasonable analogy would be that when Muhammad Ali was at the height of his prowess, if it would be like if he just tied one hand behind his back and gotten in the ring. He still had the full power, but he chose to limit himself.
Yeah, I mean, I think in principle that's right. I mean, Jesus Christ set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes, but as you're alluding to, he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of divinity. Otherwise, his atonement would have been insufficient because, as I mentioned to an earlier caller, as God, his passion on the cross was sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. As man, he identified us with us in our humanity as the second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do.
Right. Okay, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't too far out in left field there.
Well, I mean, I think it's good to try to use analogies to which people can relate, and all. I think it's also wise to make the qualification that, in your experience, most analogies break down, but maybe this is a way to humanize it or to give someone an idea of what you're talking about.
Yes. Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, and thank you for your kind words and for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David listening in Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, David.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I had a question. I'm a Southern Baptist, and I spoke today with a coworker who was a Seventh-day Adventist.
Uh-huh.
We talked about three or four different topics, but the one I want to go home and do some research on is the Sabbath day, Saturday or Sunday, and I thought I'd call that you kind of educate me right quick.
Well, I mean, I think what the issue here is a recognition that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows, and that it is in Jesus that we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore for the early Christian church, the most dangerous snare to avoid was a failure of recognizing that it was in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And the reason we are celebrating on the first day of the week is simply in honor of the central pillar in the historic Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think it's important, too, to look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 for those who have the opposite point of view, which is that they want to worship on Saturday as opposed to Sunday. I find no problem with that whatsoever, as long as you don't fail to recognize that it is in Christ that you have your Sabbath rest. In other words, so the emphasis is in the right place. But Paul says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And what's great about that passage is Paul presents a descending order, as it were, from annual to monthly to weekly celebrations, and therefore what's in view when he talks about a Sabbath day is a weekly Sabbath. And again, the issue that Paul is underscoring is that Jesus is the substance. Jesus is the reality. And a failure to recognize that would be missing the point entirely.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Blessed, I'm sure. I have a question for you, but first I'd like to give you a little background about this person. He lives here in my apartment building, and he is very faithful to the Lord in his in his faith and his zeal and his love and his service.
Mm-hmm.
He also preaches here in the cafeteria in the basement every week. Sometimes he has 10, sometimes he has 2, sometimes he has no one. But he preaches his sermon all the way through for the benefit of those who might be hearing him in the lobby.
Wow.
And he's been doing this for 5 years that I've been here. And without fail, I mean, this guy is in love with the Lord and in doing everything he can every day to be faithful and serve in his service as well. Now, the problem that I have with him is that he's a oneness Pentecostal.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't believe in the Holy Trinity. Now, I don't know how to take that. Is this man born again? Is he going to make heaven? I don't know how he stands with the Lord. I can't figure that out. I know there are scriptures that says if you don't have the Father, then you don't have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. So how do we interpret that?
Well, here's the thing. I don't think it's the absence of truth that damns. It is the despising of truth that damns. And ultimately, I think what is required in cases like this is great humility, which is to say that when I come to the Bible, I would very much like to remake Christ in modalistic terms. Because that's something that I can identify with as a human being. But I think what we have to do, rather than trying to remake what we read, is simply bow ourselves before God's self-revelation, which is to say the Bible is clear when it says that there's only one God. Polytheism just isn't a part of biblical thought. The Bible is also clear in saying that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and then crystal clear in saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, such that the Father sends the Son prays to the Father never becomes the Son. So it's not a matter of modes, it's a matter of persons and personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. Now, I freely confess, as I've said on the show many times, that this is beyond my comprehension. It's only something that I apprehend in Scripture, and I'm willing to bow my knee as a human being, a finite human being, before that revelation of God. And therefore I say, though I don't comprehend it, I apprehend it, and thus I have this wonderful notion of for the rest of my life I'll be exploring the majesty of the God who has identified himself in Scripture, and even in eternity, when I, as it were, see him face to face or have requisite knowledge of God, even then I will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend the vastness of the one who saved me by his grace. So I think all too often we have a prideful notion that we can comprehend the God who saves us. And in doing that, we diminish God. He is far greater than our comprehension. And he never gives us something that is illogical. whereby we have to believe a contradiction. He does sometimes, however, clearly manifest the mystery that we will be exploring for all eternity.
Amen. Can I ask you one more quick question?
Yeah.
I've heard you speak about the rapture, and I just want to ask you if you could explain to me what about the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the about that event. Could you explain to me what that means? If it's not a rapture as it seems to be, what does it mean?
Well, certainly there's nothing in that text that communicates a pre-tribulational rapture, the notion that Christ comes down, hovers in midair, reverses course, and takes Christians up to heaven with him. What that passage is, and I would counsel you to go to the passage and read it in context. Paul's talking to people about the resurrection, and he's saying that because of the resurrection, we do not have to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because those who have died are not going to be left in their graves. In fact, they're going to precede us, and then we're going to meet them, as it were, in the air, and therefore we'll be with the Lord forever. The picture is very analogous to what we have in Revelation chapter 21. God comes down to be with us, and as he's coming down, we greet him. But God himself, as the text says, will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Written about this in various places, including afterlife. There's a question that deals with this whole notion of pre-tribulational rapture. Again, in afterlife. Going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can start dialing 888-ASK-HANK. And I'll be here for an hour, and as you dial, I'll take your call, answer your question, and I'll play my answers to your questions on a day that I'm traveling. So again, you can call right now, starting right now for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry.
Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.